Well, brethren, as has already been mentioned a number of times, we are here celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. And this is a day that pictures a day of great change. There's a number of different, obviously, holy days in God's plan of salvation that he pictures. And this day is a day of change. And particularly for the first fruits, this day represents the revealing of the children of God. For all those who are called and chosen and remain faithful, this day is a day of change. Whether living or dead, this day pictures the transformation, the change from our mortal bodies into immortality. This is a physical change that will happen in an instant, as the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. But that physical change is only part of a much longer process. Because prior to a physical change happening where this flesh and blood transitions to spirit, before that can occur, we must all be engaged in a spiritual change. Yes, a physical change is coming, but that change is only the final step within a spiritual change that must take place first. And it is necessary that we are all engaged in this spiritual change in order to make this day a reality for us. This spiritual change, unlike the physical, will not happen in an instant. Will not happen in the twinkling of an eye. You and I are here today because we are participating in the process of that spiritual change. Right now, we are within the process of being spiritually changed. The resurrection to eternal life is simply the final step in a lifelong process. So if I were to ask how many want to be part of the reality of this day, I'm sure all of us would raise our hands. We all want, we all long for that physical change. But if we want that as a reality, then we must understand the spiritual transformation that we must be going through today. Because if we aren't going through it today, this day will never be a reality for us. So what I want to do today is I want to take a step back initially from the meaning of this day, and I'm sure Mr. Foster will talk more about that this afternoon, but I want to take a step back from that. We will address it towards the end of the message, but I want to focus in on the spiritual process of change necessary to make this day a reality for you and for me. It is a process of transformation. It is a process that takes man and transforms him into God. If you want a title for the message today, it is simply this: From Man to God. From Man to God. I'd like to start off in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a rather fascinating scripture, and I've learnt in my older years to really appreciate this more and more. In Romans 1 verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "For since the creation of the world," in other words, the physical, the matter, the things that we can see, the things that we can touch, the things that are very much reality to us, "For since the creation of the world, his," speaking of God's, "invisible attributes," those things that cannot be seen, those things that cannot be touched, "the spiritual qualities," but he goes on to say, "the invisible attributes can be clearly seen," how? "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." What Paul is telling us here is God is doing an invisible spiritual work. He's doing it in you and he's doing it in me. But does that mean that we can't understand it because it's invisible, it's spiritual? Well, the Apostle Paul is telling us here, no, we can understand the invisible spiritual work of God by looking at his physical creation. And there's so much to those words, and we're going to look into and investigate one aspect of the invisible work that God is doing and how we can understand it through something physical that we all, from probably childhood, have understood. Whether you look up and out, you know, through a telescope out into the vast universe, or whether you look down and in through a microscope into the maybe subatomic level, what do you see? We see the majesty and the power of God. These are the physical things that we can see. And through those physical things, visible things, we can understand the invisible. So again, we sit here today because we have been called. Mr. Dove mentioned this in his earlier message. We have been called to change. And we've been called to change to nothing less than God beings. Now, we will never replace the Father and Jesus Christ, the older brother. But we are to be elevated to God beings, be members of the God family. But how does that happen? How does flesh and blood transition into God? How does man transition into God? Well, that's what we want to look at today. We can understand, again, by looking at something physical. Now, what is the end result of this invisible work that God is doing? The actual end result is actually shown to us in a physical sense. And we see the conclusion of this work, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Of course, we often refer to this as the resurrection chapter. And again, the resurrection to eternal life, to salvation, is simply the final step in a very long process. So notice the work that God is doing in you and I, and the final step of that work, as it says in verse 50, Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, you can't enter the kingdom the way you are. That's not what the kingdom is all about. There must be a change. "Nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery," which we just heard about in the music. "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." He goes on to say, in a moment. Now notice this change that we're reading off here. It says this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is an instantaneous event. This is not a process. The final step is simply an event at the end of the process. "At the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's the physical transformation. That's when this flesh and blood will shove off that mortal coil and take on immortality. But again, what we want to do today is we want to take a step back from this. This is what we're here celebrating, yes. But if we want this to be a reality, we have to take a step back and understand, how do we get to this point? To where when that trumpet will sound, that we will be raised and changed. Because again, if we don't understand the process to getting there, we will never get there. The process that allows man to transition from the seed of humanity to the seed of God is summarized for us in Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and actually Mr. Foster actually touched on this in his last sermon last week. In Romans chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 2. Now, before Paul addresses, if you will, the positive aspect or the thing that we must be doing in order for this change, this spiritual change, to happen, he first addresses an obstacle. He says, be careful of this first of all. Be aware of this. And so in verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to the world. Let's look at that, because we need to understand what is Paul saying here. Do not be conformed. The first thing he's giving us is a warning. He says, don't do this. And he says, don't be conformed to the world. So what is he saying there? Now, when you look at the, we're going to look at a number of words in the original written language, whether it be Hebrew or in the Greek, because it gives us an understanding as to what Paul is really saying. The word conformed here, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. That's why I put it up on screen there. You can write that down. But the word conformed here means do not fashion your life after, to be conformed to the same pattern, to fashion self according to this world. Now, what is he talking about the world? Does he mean this planet? No, he means this time period. The word world is aeon, and it means this age. And again, we often refer to this as the age of man. We sing about that. The age of man will wax cold. So he's saying, don't fashion your life after the way the people of this age live. And why does he tell us that? The reason he tells us that is because in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told that the minds of the people of this age have been blinded by the God of this age. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:4 addresses that. That their minds have been blinded. And we were all once there. We were all part of that blinded society. But by the grace of God, he's called us out of that. And so Paul is telling us, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that blind state. Now, in contrast, he tells us what we must be doing. And he goes on and he says, so don't be conformed to this world, but, so here's the process, but be transformed how? Bodily? Physically? No, that's the final step. That's the resurrection. The transformation that Paul is addressing here precedes that, precedes the fulfillment of this day, and is necessary for the fulfillment of this day to be applicable to you and me. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, let's dig a little bit deeper here to understand what is it that Paul is talking about. First, the word transformed. It's a fascinating word. In the original Greek, it is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Now, probably even the youngest amongst us recognize something similar sounding in that word. It is from this word that we get our English word, metamorphosis. So Paul is telling us that we are to go through a metamorphosis or a transformation. But it's not of the body. Notice, he's talking about transformation of the mind. The mind. Now, the word for mind there is nous. And it means the intellect, the will, the thought, and the emotion of man. And I want you to really focus in on those words. Intellect, will, thought, and emotion. And all of that is summarized in the Greek word nous, which we see in the English language as mind. This is what is to be metamorphosized. The intellect, the will, the thought, the emotion of man. Now, this is so incredibly important. Without this metamorphosis of the mind, the metamorphosis of the body will never take place. So it is absolutely imperative that we understand what it is that Paul is speaking of here. So I want to spend a little bit of time now talking about the mind of man. Think about those words, intellect, will, thought, emotion. These are what? Invisible things. These aren't things that can be touched, that can be handled. These are spiritual components of man. And in the scripture, it is referred to as the mind of man. But scripture also refers to it in a couple of other ways. want you to turn with me to Job chapter 32. The book of Job, chapter 32. In Job chapter 32, and let's notice what is said in verse 8. In Job 32, verse 8, it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." It's a little bit difficult to understand exactly what is being said there, so what I want to do is I want to read that now in the New Living Translation. In the New Living Translation, Job 32 verse 8 says the following, "But there is a spirit within people," and then it goes on to clarify what is that spirit, and it says, "the breath of the Almighty within them." So this spirit in man is actually the breath of God in us. And it goes on to say, that gives them intelligence. It is this breath of God, this spirit in man, that gives man intelligence. We remember back in Genesis, I won't turn there, 2 verse 7. It says that God created Adam out of the dust of the ground. There's that physical component. But then God added something else to that physical. And it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. Does that mean that God breathed into him so that man could start breathing and create his respiratory system? No. Other animals breathe, right? Cows, horses, dogs, cats, they all breathe. But it says nothing about God breathing into them. So what is this breath of life that God breathed into Adam and has been passed on to you and I? Well, it is nothing less than the intellect, the will, the thought, the emotion. So God breathed into man this spiritual component that is referred to as the spirit in man, that is also referred to as the mind of man. It's interesting to know that in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 21, when it talks of the spirit, upon death it says in Ecclesiastes 3:21 that the spirit of an animal goes down, but the spirit of man goes up. There's a difference. Now what is that difference? Well, that is further clarified in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, we're told the following. Upon the death of a man, it says, the body returns to the dust. That's the physical stuff. But it says, but the spirit, what is the spirit? The mind, the intellect, the will, the thought, the emotion, what happens to it? It returns to God who gave it. See, so that doesn't happen with animals. But this intellect, this thought, this will, this emotion that God first breathed into man upon death then returns back to God. And we're going to talk more about that. The word here for spirit in Job is ruach. And this is often translated as either wind or breath. And that makes perfect sense, right? Again, wind, breath. If I blow, you can't see my breath. This is a cold day, right? But or wind. You can't see wind. Now, you can see the effect of wind blowing against trees, etc. But these are invisible things, aren't they? And that's the point here. There's an invisible quality that God added into mankind that he didn't add to the animal kingdom. That's why their spirit goes down. They don't have that mind, that spirit in man. It differentiates us from the animal kingdom. So the word here is ruach, and again, it can be translated wind or breath. But interestingly enough, if you do a search throughout all the scripture, you also see that the word ruach, or spirit, the spirit in man, can also be translated as mind or intellect. And I'm not going to take the time to go through, you know, the different verses that at least I picked out, but you can jot some of these down. Look at this. And you will see the word ruach, which is translated in Job 32 verse 8 as the spirit in man, being translated as the mind or intellect of man. So we see here that spirit and mind, the spirit of man and the mind of man, is synonymous. It's referring to, again, the will, the thought, the intellect, the emotion of man, which sets him apart from the animal kingdom. But there's one other aspect of this that Scripture talks about in reference to the spirit. Again, this is an invisible quality, but the spirit or the mind of man is also comprised of emotion. And in emotion, then, the Scripture also refers to this in one other aspect. If you want to just jot down Ezekiel 11, verse 19, Ezekiel 18, 31, and Ezekiel 36, 26. In all three of those locations in the book of Ezekiel, God speaks of giving a spirit, but he does it in terms of a new spirit. You already have a spirit in man. That's you were, you know, when you took your first breath, that spirit was in existence. But God says, I will give man a new spirit. And how does he refer to this new spirit that he will impart into mankind? He does it by referring to it as a new heart. A new heart. Now again, we're not talking about the fleshly organ that pumps blood within us. This is speaking of a spiritual, invisible, untouchable component. Now, how do I know that? Well, because when you read those verses, it talks about some men having a heart of stone and others having a heart, and God will transition that into a heart of flesh. So obviously this is an allegory. This is an analogy. And again, when we understand what the spirit in man is, the will, the intellect, the thought, the emotion, when the Scripture is referring to the emotional aspect of the spirit in man, oftentimes it refers to it in terms of the heart. And when it's referring to the spirit in man from an intellectual perspective, oftentimes it refers to it as the mind. It's interesting to note that when you look at the fruits of God's Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, when we look at the fruits of God's Spirit, what do we see? We see the emotional and the intellectual aspects of God. We're also told in Matthew 10, verse 28, to not be concerned about man who can destroy the body, the physical, that which you can touch. He says, don't worry about man who can destroy you. You might get killed. He might be able to kill your body, but what can't he kill? He can't kill the soul. And there in Matthew 10 verse 28 rather, it says, fear him who can destroy both body, there's the flesh, and the soul. Now, interesting, the word soul there is psuche in the Greek. Psuche, and it's the same. It means breath, spirit, heart, and mind. So what Christ is telling us there is, don't be concerned about man who can only kill the body, but God can kill both the body and the mind, the spirit, the heart of man. All that comprised you can be done away with. Sadly, that will take place for some in the lake of fire. So again, we're seeing this differentiation throughout the Scripture. And it talks about the spirit in terms of the spirit in man, or the mind of man, or the heart of man. And the point that I'm making here is all of that is synonymous. When you read in the Scripture and you're reading about the heart, understand it's talking about that spiritual component that is within you, that God breathed into you. that sets you apart from the animal kingdom. That is your inheritance for eternal life. Again, spirit, mind, heart, it's all the same. The spirit, the mind, and the heart of God reflects his character. The spirit and the mind and the heart of man reflects man's character. So in Genesis 1 verse 28, if we go back all the way to the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. That means we have hands and feet and legs and arms and eyes and hair. We're made in the image of God, but it also goes on to say, according to our likeness. What is the likeness all about? Well, how did he accomplish that? He breathed into Adam his likeness. Because God has what? Intellect, will, thought, and emotion. That's what makes us like God, is because we have that, again, invisible spiritual quality within us. So that was breathed into man, but sadly, Adam and all mankind ever since has chosen to rebel against their God. And as soon as we rebelled against our God, our sin cuts us off from God, and that intellect, will, thought, and emotion became corrupted. We now have corrupted character, a corrupted spirit. And this is why God says and prophesies in Ezekiel 36, 26, therefore I will create within them a new heart, because now the heart that they have is corrupted. It's as hard as stone. And I want to convert it. I want to transform it. I want to metamorphosize it into a heart of flesh. So with this in mind, let's go back then to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, when we read in the scripture about the heart, the mind, or the spirit, understand it's referring to the same thing. The spiritual quality within man, which is his intellect, his will, his thought, his emotion. And so Paul is telling us that we must undergo a metamorphosis of this spiritual quality that God gave us and that we corrupted. And God is now in the restoration process of restoring us back to what he wanted us to be in the beginning. We are to, as Paul puts it in another place, be transformed from the old man, the old spirit in man, the corrupted nature of man, into the new man. We are to undergo a mind transformation. A mind transformation from the old to the new. So if our mind is to be transformed, our intellect, will, thought, emotion is to be transformed, what is it to be transformed into? Well, we know the answer is found in Philippians 2 verse 5. This is the goal of what Paul is discussing in Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your corrupted mind, your heart, your spirit, your thought, will, intellect, emotion, is transformed into the mind of Christ. So that we are reflecting his thoughts, his will, his intellect, and his emotions. We are to be transformed into the mind, spirit, heart of Christ. But how does this happen? This is an invisible work, right? You can't see this happening. Within you, this spiritual component is being transformed, is being, and I'm not sure if this is a real word, but it sounds really cool. It's being metamorphosized. It's being metamorphosized, but it's a spiritual metamorphosis, and you can't see it. Now, hopefully, you can see the result of it, but this is an invisible work of God. So how can we understand, how can we grasp the invisible work of God? Well, we can do that by looking at the physical. This is why we go back to Romans 1:20. Look at the physical, and you can grasp and understand the invisible. So let's move on then, and let's talk about metamorphosis. Because that's the word that Paul used. We're to go undergo a metamorphosis, but not of flesh, but of spirit. A metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? Now, I'm going to get a little bit technical here. I would ask that you not get hung up on any of the technicalities. Okay, just try to grasp what it is, the picture that we're painting here. Don't get caught up in the words. I will try to put them into layman's terms, etc. But let's look into the physical so that we can understand the spiritual, what God is doing. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is defined as a biological process. Biological means physical, stuff you can touch, right? Biology. And it is a process. It's not an instantaneous event. It takes time. It's a biological process by which an animal physically develops after birth or hatching, involving a conspicuous, now notice this, very interesting, change in the animal's body structure. Are you going to have a change of body? Yes, you are. It's the final step, though, isn't it? It's not the first thing that happens. It's the last thing that happens. Change in body structure through cell growth or differentiation. Then it goes on to say some insects undergo metamorphosis, which usually is accompanied by, notice, change in behavior. So there's a change to take place. One is bodily, the other is behaviorally. And what Paul is talking about in Romans 12, verse 2, is the behavioral part of this. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the bodily part. So we are to undergo a change in behavior. Now, probably even the youngest amongst us understand the concept of metamorphosis. It's very exciting. I remember when I was a little boy, right? And how did we talk about and understand metamorphosis? Well, we looked at a caterpillar, didn't we? Probably the best known aspect or concept of metamorphosis is to look at a caterpillar. The caterpillar is born in one state. You and I are born flesh and blood with a spirit in man. So we've got a caterpillar, and its behavior is what? Caterpillar's behavior is to crawl along the ground, right? And it's got a certain body structure, and it's not very pleasing to the eye. But a caterpillar at maturity, at some point in maturity, and there's something there to be said too in this analogy, the caterpillar doesn't get born a caterpillar or hatch a caterpillar or whatever and then instantaneously change. There has to be a certain amount of time to go by so that it matures. That's why we don't baptize babies, right? At a certain point in maturity, that caterpillar what? Enters a cocoon. Where am I at here? Am I at the right place? Yes, I am. Oh, I've gone one too many. I'm sorry. The caterpillar goes into a cocoon. And it's while it's in this cocoon, and by the way, it doesn't go into the cocoon and then 5 minutes later come out of the cocoon, right? It stays in that cocoon for a period of time. Again, this is a process. It's something that takes time. It's not an instantaneous event. It goes into that cocoon where it is nourished for a time. And it is while it is in that cocoon that it begins to go through this metamorphosis. This biological, this physical metamorphosis of the body. And then eventually, at a given time then, the old creature breaks forth out of that cocoon, but not as a caterpillar again. Now it's got a brand new, different, if you want to put it in those terms, glorious body. I should be back here. It comes out with a totally different body. Looks totally different. A lot more pretty, beautiful. But not only does it have a different body, what else does it have? Different behaviors. You see, what is the behavior of a butterfly? Its behavior is not to crawl along the ground. Its behavior is to fly through the air. So graceful. Right now, you and I are confined to walking on the ground. There will come a time when you are given a new body and you will be able to soar through the air. So we understand the concept of metamorphosis by simply looking at something that even children can understand and probably have studied within school. But now I want to go a step deeper and I want to look at the science behind this because there's something very important in the science for us to understand. Again, please do not get caught up in the technicalities. Just simply grasp this concept of metamorphosis. So the science behind metamorphosis. Okay, it spoke of a biological process. Metamorphosis, we're talking about physical so that we can understand the spiritual. So from the physical perspective, there's this physical biological process. And it goes on to define then a biological process. I'm getting ahead of myself again. There we go. A biological process is made up of chemical reactions. Again, we're talking about the physical so that we can understand the spiritual. That results in a transformation. Key word, transformation. In chemistry, it is a transformation that shows the conversion, another key word, conversion of a substrate. It's very interesting. Now, the substrate, we're going to talk about that momentarily, is simply something physical. But we're talking about transformation and conversion. This is within the science, the definition. We have a booklet that we put out, and what's it called? Transforming Your Life, the Process of Conversion. What is the conversion of the mind, the heart, the spirit, the intellect, the will, the thought, the emotion? It is called conversion. That's what conversion is. It is a process. The process of conversion. Okay, let's talk about a substrate. What is a substrate? Again, in the physical terms, just think of that as something physical. Okay, it can be a molecule, it can be whatever, physical, something physical. We can think of the caterpillar in terms of the substrate. But it says that a substrate is something physical upon which an enzyme or a reagent acts. Now, that is one word that I really do want you to hone in on, the word reagent. What is a reagent? This is key. It's going to become very key when we talk about the spiritual application to all of this. The reagent. A reagent is a substance that is added to the substrate. In other words, it wasn't present in the substrate. It has to be added. So you've got this physical thing, caterpillar, let's say, and something from outside of it has to be added into it in order for a metamorphosis to take place. A reagent is a substance that is added to the physical thing in order for a chemical reaction to take place, which results in then a new and different creature. Without the reagent, the substrate, the physical thing, remains unchanged. So without a reagent, S remains S. Caterpillar remains caterpillar. Spirit in man remains spirit in man. Without a reagent. But with a reagent, you've got the substrate, the physical thing, plus the reagent, and again, physically speaking, that's an enzyme, leads to metamorphosis, which then leads to a new creation, a new creature. This is the science behind what happens to a caterpillar at a very high level, of course. So why am I telling you all this? This is very interesting. I could learn this in primary school, probably. But Paul says, by understanding the physical, we can understand the spiritual. What God is doing in your life and in mine, to your spirit and to my spirit. So let's now look at this process from a spiritual, not physical, but a spiritual perspective. We all have within us, Job tells us, a spirit in man. It's also referred to as the mind, the heart. It's the intellect, the will, the thought, the emotion. Let's think of that spirit in man or that mind, that heart as the substrate. But now we're talking about a spiritual substrate, a spiritual quality. So we have this spirit in man, a spiritual substrate. If nothing happens to that spirit in man, if nothing is added to it, what happens? Nothing. It stays the same. And this is where the majority of humanity is today, right? The majority of humanity is born with the Spirit in man. They live with the Spirit in man, having not received any kind of reagent, and they die with the Spirit in man. The thought, the intellect, the will, the emotion of man. But with a reagent, in order for something to change, in order for a spiritual metamorphosis to take place in the mind, a spiritual reagent must be added. So we're going to now pause for a moment and talk about, well, what then is the spiritual reagent? Again, it's not something that is within us that we can draw upon. Remember, a reagent is something that is added to the substrate. That's added to, in this case, the Spirit in man. What then is the spiritual reagent that God works with in order to create this metamorphosis of the mind? Well, I'm sure all well ahead of me, you know where I'm going to go, but let's look at just a couple of scriptures. In Romans 8, verse 16. In Romans 8 and verse 16. And I want to read this from the New Living Translation, because I think it just puts it so perfectly. In Romans 8 verse 16, New Living Translation, it says, "For His," speaking of God's, "His Spirit joins with our spirit." See, we have a spirit, but now something comes in and joins with our spirit. "His Spirit joins with our spirit and affirms that we are children of God." 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Now, I'm going to come back to that word image. It can be a little misleading. But we're being transformed. That's what Paul is talking about. Into the same image from glory to glory. And how? By the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the Spirit of God that is the spiritual reagent that comes into, that joins with our spirit. And what is our spirit? Our mind. So what you've got is the mind of God coming in and joining with the mind of man. And now transformation is possible. It's not possible without the mind of God coming in. That's the spiritual reagent. Now the word for image here, because when you think of image, this boy is the spitting image of his father. You think in terms of he looks like, right? That's not what the word image means. Again, in the original Greek, it is icon. Icon, and it means to take on the moral likeness, to develop the same mind, and to develop the divine nature of. And it's all speaking of Christ. To take on the moral likeness of Christ, 1 John 4:17. To develop the same mind as Christ, Philippians 2:5. To develop the divine nature of Christ, 1 verse 4. So we see then that the Holy Spirit is the transformation, or the reagent rather, that permits transformation to take place. So with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with this spiritual reagent, what happens to you and to me? Well, we have the Spirit in man plus the Holy Spirit. The substrate plus the reagent now being joined together. And what does that occur? What does that enable? That enables metamorphosis to take place. But now we're talking about a spiritual metamorphosis, which then leads to what? A new creature, a new creation. As we apply this physical type to the spiritual, it looks like this. We start off only having the spirit in man. That's how we were born, just like the caterpillar was born, a caterpillar. And we have certain nature, and we look a certain way, having the spirit in man. But at an appointed time in maturity, God then calls us and adds His Spirit to our own spirit and begins this spiritual metamorphic process. It's the metamorphosis of what's happening up here. Our thought, our will, our intellect, our emotion. He begins that metamorphic process through the presence of His Spirit. For the rest of our lives, we live in a spiritual cocoon. And let's call that spiritual cocoon the church. And it's within that church that we are protected and nourished, just as a baby is protected and nourished in the womb of its mother. Galatians 4 verse 26 refers to the church, that's Israel of above, which is the mother of us all. And we're here being nurtured and protected. And then at an appointed time, we will be changed from the inside out. And when we emerge from that cocoon, we now are given a new body. That's 1 Corinthians 15. The conversion process or metamorphosis also brings about behavioral changes. But understand, we're not now talking about the final step. We're talking about the process that you and I are in now. The metamorphosis of our mind is meant to be bringing about behavioral changes in you and me. Is our behavior changing? Are we becoming more like the Son of God? Our thought, our will, our intellect, our emotion, is that more and more, day by day, reflecting the intellect and the will and the thought and the emotion of Christ? That's the metamorphosis that we are to go through. It takes time. It takes a lifetime. The changing of the flesh to spirit, that's the easy part. This is the tough part. And this is the process that we're all in right now. We used to walk in sin. When all we had was the spirit in man, Paul tells us we were slaves to sin. That was our behavior. That was our nature. But with the addition of the Holy Spirit, we now begin that behavioral change and we begin to walk in righteousness. Behavioral change. Eventually, at the end of the process, at the end of the metamorphosis of the mind, then man will be given a different body. So to conclude, let's look then at the final step. We've looked at what it is, the process that we're going through today. It is a metamorphosis. It's a metamorphosis of the mind. It's a metamorphosis that you can't begin on your own and you can't complete on your own. You know, Hebrews 12 verse 2 says what? That Christ is the author, the beginning and the finisher of our faith, of our walk. So this is not something that we can do on our own. We can't take any glory in this because we don't have the reagent. God has to give us the reagent. But let's look then at if we are actively engaged in this process today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives, what then is the final step to this process? When we have submitted to God and allowed His Spirit to work with our spirit and transform our spirit, to where we begin to think like God, behave like God, and act like God, and speak like God. What then is the final step? In Hebrews 9 verse 27 it says, "It is appointed unto men, all men, once to die." Like the old saying goes, none of us get out of this alive. Now it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall not all sleep. Does that mean that we won't die? No, you will die. This physical flesh and blood will cease. But that death is going to be instantaneous. You die and you're now a spirit being. The word sleep means you're in that death state for a period of time. Not all of us are going to be in that death state for a period of time. So we won't all sleep, but we will be changed. So it is appointed unto all men once to die. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 says that upon death, what happens to the body? Well, it goes back to the dust of the ground. It rots, it decays, it turns back to dirt, physical. It was physical matter. But what happens to our spirit? What happens to the mind? What happens to all this transformation that you've gone through in this life? Your will, your thoughts, your intellect, your emotion. What happens to that? That returns to God. Who gave it? Now, I don't know, how does all that work? I don't know, you know. There are still some things that only God knows. But somehow in all of this, God is able to take the minds of men and maintain them in some way, shape or form. And then what happens? Well, for those that have lived with the Spirit in man, or born with the Spirit in man, lived with the Spirit of man, and died with the Spirit of man, never having been given that reagent, they will have a time at some point in the future, they will go through a resurrection, but unto physical life. They will be given a physical body, and God will re-impart that Spirit back into that body. They will have their memories. They know exactly what the past life was all about. They know what they did. But now God then will add to them His spiritual reagent, that Spirit in man. And then they will have the opportunity to go through the metamorphosis of the mind and eventually then be capped off with a metamorphosis of the physical body. But what about you and me? What about those who are now in the process of having our minds transformed? What happens to us? Well, we die. Many have already preceded us in death, right? We will die, but then upon the resurrection, you will be given a new and glorious body. And that mind that has been transformed is reimparted into that body, and now you have not only new mind, not only do you have the mind of God, you now have the body of God. That's what this day pictures. In Hebrews 12, verse 23, I won't turn there, but it speaks of the spirits of just men being made perfect. The spirits of just men being made perfect. And in Hebrews 12, when you read that, it is actually in context with this day. You are the spirits of just men being made perfect. The word perfect there simply means to be complete in moral character. And it's interesting that it comes from the word telos, which is used in Romans 10 verse 4, which speaks of Christ as, and it uses the word, the end of the law, the telos of the law. It means He is the final product, the aim, the goal. He is the perfection. So our moral character is to be developed into the perfection of His moral character. So let's look then at this final step in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. But understand, this change will not occur unless we have gone through the metamorphosis of the mind. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 46, it says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." So we begin physical flesh and blood, but what awaits us is a spiritual body. We began with the Spirit in man, but now we've been added to that is the Spirit of God. Going on in verse 47, it says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust," that's Adam. "The second man," speaking of Christ, "the Lord, was from heaven." Dropping down to verse 49, it says, And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man." And again, image there is icon. And it means the moral likeness, the same mind, the divine nature of Christ. We will bear that same image. And then dropping down to verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Can we understand this mystery? We can understand this mystery at least in part by looking at the physical, by looking at the physical process of metamorphosis. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what is interesting here, this is speaking of what? A change of the mind? No. This is now speaking of the final step, which is the change of the flesh and blood, from physical to spiritual. And this word change here is not metamorpho. This is not a process. This is a totally different word, means a totally different thing. The word here for change is not metamorpho, but it is alazio. Alazio. And it means to be made into something more than you were without the presence of time, or without the concept of time. In other words, it's instant. It's an event that will take place. There is no concept of time. Going on in verse 52, it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, so again we're talking about today, for the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. At the final trump, as the final trump sounds on this day, those that have been fully engaged in this metamorphosis of the mind, those who are going through a mind transformation now, trying to, in all ways possible, put on the mind of Christ, will now at this point bear the image of Christ. In other words, we'll be given a new body to go with our new mind. This is an instantaneous event. That's what this is all about. That's at the end of the process. What we've just read leads us right here to that new creation, that new creature. At that moment, man has become God. The seed of man has been transformed into the seed of God. It's what this day is all about. But preceding this day comes Romans 12, verse 2. Where our minds are to be transformed. I want to close with one final scripture. Turn with me to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2, where it speaks of the children of God. In 1 John 3, verse 2, let me see if I can read it from down there. It says, behold, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. This is talking about the physical, that glorious body. We can kind of understand it. We can kind of see how God is described in Scripture, but it's like looking through that glass dimly. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we will know. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Again, a very interesting word there. The word like is homeos, and it means that we will be like God in both character and appearance. We will be like God in both mind and body. It's the completion of the transformation process. But the body is not first. First, what must be transformed is the mind, the heart, the spirit in man, which is our, again, intellect, will, thought, and emotion. So, brethren, we're here celebrating this day. We're looking forward to this step, this final step within the process that you and I are all actively participating in today. This is the final step. By the grace of God, brethren, this is our calling. This is what awaits you. The fulfillment of this day, this feast of trumpets, but it all begins with the transformation of our minds.